This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 10. Today, we will be discussing a one-minute prayer for the nation. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into the Christian faith. I'm Walter Hample. Have you ever heard of an urban legend, also known as an urban myth? It is, according to dictionary.com, a modern story of obscure origin and with little or no supporting evidence that spreads spontaneously in varying forms and often has elements of humor, moralizing, or horror. With an urban legend, there's usually some level of detail given, but never enough to fully validate the story. Usually, with a little digging, one can find the reasons why the urban legend could not be true. Unfortunately, there are urban legends which have been spread by Christians. From what I can tell, many of the people passing along these legends nowadays in the form of emails and websites are doing so thinking that they are being given accurate information. One Christian urban legend with which I became familiar several years ago is called Joshua's Long Day. The account alleges that there has been scientific confirmation of the event mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, when Joshua asked the Lord to keep the sun still in the sky and that the Lord did so for about a day. There is detail given in this urban legend, such as a gentleman named Harold Hill, who is the president of Curtis Engine Company in Baltimore, and a space consultant, who was in possession of data that came from the Goddard Space Center that provided the proof that a gap of 24 hours in time had happened around the time of Joshua. Follow-ups with the Goddard Space Center, a real NASA site, could find no evidence of a Harold Hill having ever been involved with the Goddard Space Center. There are also other clues that someone who knows a little about astronomy or Bible history or world history in general would have seen that provides a falsification of this story. Allegedly, a NASA computer was being tested to assist in calculations for satellite orbits, and it was being tested by running planetary orbit calculations backwards because you don't want the satellites hitting something up there. That should have been the first clue for the reader. Earth orbiting satellites get nowhere close to the moon, let alone to the planets. In addition, there are not astronomical records which go back to the time of Joshua against which one could compare and determine that somehow a 24-hour day was skipped. It is sad to think that somewhere upstream on the chain of newspaper articles, emails, and other postings, that someone decided that to promote the truth of Christ, they had to present a piece of fiction as if it really happened. Back in 2008, I received an email from a friend at church. It was about a one-minute prayer which many in the United States were trying to organize for the safety of our troops, our citizens, and a return to godliness in the United States. The email was a call to set aside 1 minute at the same time each day. The email suggested 9 p.m. Eastern Time. That email also contained the following claim. Did you know that during World War II, there was an advisor to Churchill who organized a group of people who dropped what they were doing every day at a prescribed hour for 1 minute to collectively pray for the safety of England, its people, and peace? Having read a number of urban legends in my life, that last bit seemed to have the markings of an urban legend. When I tried to check this out via an internet search, I couldn't find any real verification of this account. The searches all pointed back to the same brief story. I posted this on my blog, School of the Solitary Place, on February 13, 2008. While I thought that the reference to a World War II-era Churchill advisor organizing a group of people for a one-minute prayer sounded like an urban legend, a call to prayer is still a good thing, which is why I posted the blog entry. A bit later, the entry received a comment which pointed to a New Zealand website which could give credence to the World War II-era Churchill advisor organizing a one-minute time of daily prayer. The following is from the website of the Returned Soldier Association of New Zealand. The widespread observance of a ceremony of silence at 9 p.m. in New Zealand actually dates from the Second World War, and the story of its origin is a remarkable one. It begins not during the Second World War, however, but the First World War. In early December 1917, in the mountains around Jerusalem, two British Army officers were discussing the war and its probable aftermath on the eve of a battle. One of them, in a premonition of his death, requested his fellow officer to remember him and the millions of others who would die during the war. He asked, "Lend us a moment of it, that is, your time, every day. Your silence is greater than you know." The following day, the speaker, as he had foretold, was killed. His companion, Major W. Tudor Pole, never forgot his comrade's last request, and at the outbreak of the Second World War, campaigned tirelessly to implement a daily observance of silent prayer. Members of the so-called Big Ben movement, with the support of Winston Churchill, took up Tudor Pole's cause and successfully campaigned for the reinstatement of the broadcast of Big Ben's chimes at 9 p.m. on the BBC as an appropriate observance. The chimes had been replaced by the Greenwich Mean Time signal at the outbreak of the war. The 9 o'clock chimes, which lasted a minute, were publicized as a minute of silent prayer and rededication prior to the first airing on Armistice Sunday, 10 November 1940. The Big Ben Silent Minute, as it was known, became a source of inspiration not only in Britain, but also throughout the Empire. The chimes of Big Ben were rebroadcast at 9 p.m. in New Zealand from April 1941 as a mark of solidarity with Britain. The practice quickly won public support, but it was the RSA, which is the Returned Soldier Association of New Zealand, that particularly came to embrace it. The earliest record of its observance was at the NZRSA, that is the New Zealand Returned Soldier Association, Dominion Council, meeting on 29 May 1941. The practice was adopted at all Dominion Executive Committee meetings from mid-June 1941, 1 month before the House of Representatives began to observe the minute, and from early 1942, local RSAs were being urged to adopt the practice at their own meetings and functions. A new tradition of remembrance had begun and soon became known simply as the 9 p.m. ceremony. After the Second World War, the RSA campaigned to retain the 9 p.m. broadcast, winning the admiration of W. Tudor Pole himself. However, while the public was prepared to remember the dead once a year on Anzac Day, a daily observance was deemed excessive. The nightly radio broadcasts were reduced to Sunday night only in 1947, eventually being dropped altogether during the 1960s, and that ends the section from the RSA website. Try to imagine what it was like in those dark times for England as World War II was just beginning. You would tune into the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, and hear the chimes of Big Ben. As each chime struck the hour, you would keep silence and pray. Each chime was a reminder to remember those who had already died in the war and to pray for the nation. The call to prayer, which I read about in an email in 2008, turns out not to be based on an urban legend, but rather on a practice started during World War II in Britain as a one-minute fixed hour time of prayer at 9 p.m. nightly. Christians have been praying fixed hour prayers for the entire course of church history. The account of Peter and John going to the temple, as found in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, is said to be at the ninth hour, that is 3 o'clock p.m. our time, but the ninth hour is called the hour of prayer. This was the time for prayer that coincided with the evening sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. It was a fixed hour or a fixed time prayer. In following centuries, communities of monks, as well as groups and lay individuals, would pray and even chant the Psalms at certain fixed times of the day, known as canonical hours. Fixed hour prayer has also been a vehicle by which God has brought revival to a nation. In 1784, British minister John Sutcliffe issued a call to prayer among the Calvinistic Baptist churches in the United Kingdom. The call was issued for the purpose of the following. The grand object of prayer is to be that the Holy Spirit may be poured down on our ministers and churches, that sinners may be converted, the saints edified, the interest of religion revived, and the name of God glorified. Sutcliffe appealed to these churches with the following words. We hereby solemnly exhort all the churches in our connection, that is, those to whom they were related, to engage heartily and perseveringly in the prosecution of this plan, and, as it may be well to endeavor to keep the same hour as a token of our unity herein, it is supposed the following scheme may suit many congregations, to meet on the first Monday evening in May, June, and July, from 8 to 9, in August, from 7 to 8, September and October, from 6 to 7, November, December, January, and February, from 5 to 6, March, from 6 to 7, and April, from 7 to 8. Nevertheless, if this hour or even the particular evening should not suit in particular places, we wish our brethren to fix on one convenient to themselves. Many churches in the UK enjoyed a period of revival upon the prayers that were being offered during this call for prayer. It was back in the year 2007 that we discovered this at our home church in Troy Christian Chapel, and in reading John Sutcliffe's call to prayer in 1784, we adapted it and created a practice which we've been doing for almost the last 6 years, called Second Monday Prayer. Almost 75 years after Sutcliffe, two other times a fixed hour prayer would be instrumental in a revival which spread throughout the English-speaking world of the time. On September 23, 1857, a lay missionary named Jeremiah Lanphier started a one-hour prayer meeting at a church on Fulton Street in Lower Manhattan. It was geared toward bringing in local businessmen during their lunch hour. The prayer meeting, which started as a weekly meeting, began promptly at 12 noon and concluded promptly at 1 p.m. Within a matter of months, similar meetings were starting all over New York City, then the surrounding area. By the beginning of 1858, only a few months after the first Fulton Street meeting, revival was beginning to break out in numerous cities across the United States. At about the same time as the Fulton Street revival was beginning in New York City, four Irishmen were starting to gather for a time of scripture reading, prayer, reflection, and mutual encouragement. Jeremiah Meneely, James McQuilkin, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace met at the old schoolhouse near Kells Antrim starting in September of 1857. During the winter of 1857 to 58, they met every Friday evening. Within several months, others had come to Christ and joined them. Within a year, these four men were instrumental in spreading a large-scale revival through Northern Ireland. It is estimated that at least 100,000 persons came to Christ as a result of this revival in Northern Ireland. 80 years after this, as World War II was unfolding in the early 1940s, another time of fixed-hour prayer would begin. The 9 p.m. prayer, which started in England, takes its place among those. The added benefit of technology allowed a very large number of people to participate by hearing the same chimes daily by means of radio. The people of New Zealand, half a world away, would, using the technology of the 1940s, hear a recording of the Big Ben chimes at 9 p.m. their time nightly. I recommend to you the practice of praying daily for your nation. I've been blessed to have listeners not only in the United States, but in other nations around the world as well. And that is one of the great blessings of a global internet. Please pray for your nation, its leaders, and its people. Perhaps you want to join the revived movement of praying for your country for 1 minute at 9 p.m. Please see the episode page on the Restoring the Core website for the links for this episode. I will be including links to the pages from my blog, The School of the Solitary Place, which refer to the 1 minute prayer. I'm also including links to the Restored Soldier Association of New Zealand and to a text with commentary on John Sutcliffe's prayer call of 1784, posted by Dr. Michael Haken. In conclusion, let me close with a call to prayer which the Apostle Paul made of his younger disciple Timothy in regard to praying for those in authority. This admonition is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.